If you'd like to open your Bibles to page 1041, 1041, you'll come to Luke chapter 10. And we've got a story in the Bible. They're called parables. And this is the parable of the Good Samaritan, starting to read at verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. How do you read it? He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he warned to justify him, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he was traveling, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thanks very much. I'm just going to move this Bible. It's taking up all my space. I have got another Bible here, just in case you're worried. Great, let me pray, and then we'll look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule. May we neither go beyond it nor fall short of it. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide. And may Jesus' greater glory be our supreme concern. For we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. I still write out my sermons in full with a quill and ink. I always have to check that they're in the right order, because my children quite sometimes like to shuffle my sermon just to make me look embarrassed at the front. But I think they are in the right order, so we can kick off. So listen, it's a great delight to be with you in the happiest and most contented part of North London. Is that right? I've driven over from one of the richest and least happy and least content parts of North London called Hampstead, where the discontent and greed is palpable. Our church staff, I'm very fortunate to have a number of people who work alongside me, we read a book of the term. Our book of the term is this one in my hand, which I forgot to bring with me. It's called The Lord of Psalm 23. It's been written by a man called David Gibson, who I think is a minister up there in Aberdeen, and that was a Scottish accent, it's been very warmly commended by Sinclair Ferguson, who's as Scottish as they can come. And it's a great book. I thoroughly commend it to you. It is theology at its sweetest and most heartwarming. The author tells us that the first line is, in fact, only 4 words in the original language. We translate it as, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And that's all we really need to know this morning, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I therefore lack nothing. So wherever you live, whether it's in unhappy Hampstead or contented Crouch End, however happy or healthy or horrible you feel this morning, whatever's happening globally or on your secret Instagram page that you don't think your parents know about, all you need to know this morning is, the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall lack nothing. I have all I need. A shop sign, I think, in America said, if we haven't got it, you don't need it. That's true of Christian faith, isn't it? The Lord gives us all we need. I haven't come to speak on Psalm 23. Adam's asked me to speak on Luke 10. And I've looked at your term card, or what do they call them, websites, and you're doing a series of called Conversations with Christ. It's a great name for a series. Jesus spoke with everyone he met, didn't he? That's what you find in the four Gospels. Pharisees, fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers. He talked with everybody, just like Londoners. Not really, is it? In London, you just don't talk to strangers. My mother was a farmer's wife. She lived in the West Country all her life, and she came to visit us occasionally. And whenever she came to visit, she spoke to everybody. It was very embarrassing. Stop it, mother. We don't do that in London. But I want me to be more like Jesus in that regard. My mother used to want to make everyone feel welcome and valued and loved, and not just the people she liked or who knew her, or the people who were the same colour as her, or age, or class. She spoke to everyone, like Jesus did. So maybe do a self-audit sometime. When you come to this building each week, who do you always sit next to? Where do you always sit? Not in the front two pews, I noticed. What is it about Anglican Church and those front two pews? You see miles away, maybe my eyesight's going. Who do you chat to after church? Is it always the same person? Do a little bit of a self-audit. I have to from time to time. So last week you looked at Jesus' conversation with the woman who gate-crashed the posh dinner party. This week Jesus meets somebody very different, an expert in the law, we're told, aren't we, in there in verse 25. Jesus meets this guy and who didn't really want to hear what Jesus thought, but actually wanted Jesus to hear what he thought. We can be like that with Jesus too, can't we? Verse 25, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. It's exactly the same word in the original as the devil in the temptations. The devil came to test Jesus. Verse 29, why did he do this? He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to have the last words. Verse 29, and who is my neighbor? It's a great question, actually, and it elicits a great answer. Just how are we to love God, and how are we to love our neighbor? If you're a Christian here today, my life should be hallmarked by Christian love. This is what we're called to. And that will bring us the deepest joy imaginable if we love people like Jesus did, as well as the deepest heartache and pain when that love is rejected or forgotten or trodden upon by our neighbour. See, Christian love is cross-shaped, isn't it? It's both wonderfully joyful and excruciatingly painful sometimes. John Lennon and the Beatles sang that great song, didn't they? All you need is love. It's easy to sing, but it's hard to do, isn't it? John Lennon's son, Julian, once said this about his dad. Dad was a hypocrite. He talked and sang about love, but never showed any to his wife or son. Ouch. That's pretty painful to hear from a son, isn't it? There was a class of 4 to 8-year-olds who were asked to define love, and one of them wrote, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne and they go out and smell each other. Or perhaps a little bit more accurate and a little bit more deep. Love is in the room at Christmas when you stop opening the presents and listen. Sounds great, doesn't it? Not sure what it means, but there you are. So I think this story that Jesus tells is all about love. I've got three headings for us this morning. The theory of love, verses 25 to 29. The practice of love, verses 30 to 35. And then the challenge of love in verses 36 to 37. So first off then, the theory of love, verses 25 to 29. The expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, when that phrase comes in the Bible, an expert in the law, doesn't mean he's a policeman or he's a lawyer. It means that he's a theologian. He knows his Bible. And he asks this question, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer comes from Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all... Sorry, what he asks, like a good Jewish person would do, he answers the question with a question. So what's the question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the man answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the theory of love. That's what it says in God's word, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. This man can quote his Bible. I expect many of us can quote our Bibles. And Jesus commends him. You've answered correctly. The answer's right, but the question's wrong, isn't it? It's the classic human trope, isn't it? It's all about me. What can I do to inherit eternal life? I don't know what your self-confidence is like outwardly, but our self-confidence inwardly is usually, I can do this. It's all about me. Surely I'm good enough for God. Surely us liberal North Londoners know best. Now, passing your driving test is a two-stage nightmare these days, isn't it? There's a theory test, which means you have to know the highway code. And then there's the practical tests, which I managed to fail three times. But I comfort myself with this statistic, that 90% of us think we're above average drivers. Work that one out. The expert in the law passes the theory, doesn't he? He gets the words right. Yes, love God and love your neighbor. But he gives himself away, doesn't he, by his second question. Verse 29, he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? How long do I have to keep on loving that person? I think in that question he reveals that he is a sinner at heart. And until we realize the depth of our self-absorbed sinfulness, we'll never make much progress for God or in our Christian lives. The Victorian preacher R.A. Torrey was trying to convince a man that he was the greatest sinner, that the man was the greatest sinner. I think you're the greatest sinner, he said to the man, and I can prove it, said Torrey. I'm not, the man replied. I'm not a bank robber, nor am I a marriage breaker. So Torrey asked him, what is the greatest commandment? The man replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Torrey asked him, have you done those? No, the man replied. Then if you have broken the greatest commandment, that makes you the greatest sinner. And the answer to the lawyer's question is that we have there is nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. We cannot justify ourselves before a holy God, the one we were singing about and to in our first hymn this morning. See, keeping these two commandments is not the way to life for a Christian, but the way of life, the theory of love. Secondly, Jesus gets into his story, the practice of love, verses 30 to 35. And in answer to this man's questions, Jesus paints a picture, and he tells one of his most famous parables. It's come to be known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Another frightening statistic from a mission in one of the English top universities 5 years ago was that 80% of the undergraduates there had never heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 30, we're told, every man, every woman, someone like you and me, is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. Has anyone ever done that journey? It's all downhill. It's about 20 miles, and it's a descent of about 3,000 feet. And it's probably as dangerous now as it was then, sadly. As we see at the second half of verse 30, when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The motto of those robbers was this: what's yours is mine, I'll take it. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. Then we meet some other people. Two men walk by. We're not told why they walk by, but they do walk on by. They pass by on the other side of the road. Did you see that? Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and he saw the man, but he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite came, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. They shouldn't have done that, should they? I guess they are a priest. Priests are meant to be good people, aren't they? Levite, he ought to have helped, surely. But their motto that day is, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. The robbers had said, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. These two guys says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. Now, we're not told their motives. And this isn't a sort of anti-Levite, anti-priestly diatribe by Jesus. When we're not told something in the Bible, it's probably wise not to speculate. Maybe they were, here am I going to go and do some speculation now. Maybe they were worried about themselves. Should have crossed that bit out. It might be a trap. Maybe they're worried about time. Maybe they were the Londoners. They were obsessed with their time on their smartphones and their online calendars. Maybe they were worried about the cost. I might end up in A&E with this guy for several hours. But Jesus, it seems, deliberately doesn't dwell, like I did, on those motives. His point, rather, is that they saw the man in distress. You see that phrase comes three times. Verse 31, he saw the man. Verse 32, he saw the man. And then we'll see in a minute that the Samaritan in verse 33, he saw the man as well. But he passed by on the other side. The challenge of loving. But then there's the third man. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where that man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him, went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Using that word, Samaritan, would have made the listeners stop in their tracks. It's rather like swearing in front of your grandmother. Everybody listening to Jesus hated the Samaritans. They were their arch enemies. They were heretics, as Monty Python would say. They were splitters. Who might we put in there in that phrase instead this morning? But Vladimir Putin came down the road. But Valdo Colocaine, the Nottingham killer, came down the road. But the lad who stole your phone at knife point. There were over 8,000 knife-involved robberies in London last year. You could hear the proverbial pin drop in that room. Surely Jesus is about to skewer everybody's favourite enemy. We all have a favourite enemy, don't we? Insert the name, maybe it's Paula Venables at the moment, according to the press. Maybe it's Matt Hancock last year. Maybe it was Russell Brand for a few weeks. There's always somebody that we want to put on the pitchfork, somebody we want to roast. But Jesus completely wrong-foots him. I don't know if you like tennis. I think there's a tennis match going on in Australia at the moment, a cricket match going on too in India at the moment. The best bit about tennis, I think, is when somebody plays a shot and the other person's going completely the wrong way. I don't know whether it's just my dark sense of humour, but when you see somebody completely wrong-footed, it's wonderful. The book of Jonah completely wrong-foots us on every single character. The pagan sailors are the ones who pray and make the sacrifice. The most powerful king in the world repents. Jonah runs away. That's what the Word of God does to us. It often wrong-foots us. And that's what happens here. The Good Samaritan. The Samaritan is the one who shows the love. And his motto is, what's mine is yours, I'll give it. What's mine is yours, I'll give it. And for this guy, it was dangerous. He shouldn't have been on that road. Samaritans probably weren't allowed on that road safely. It was dirty. He bent down into the dust. The guy was covered in blood and flies, probably. It was expensive. He put him up at the next hotel. It was counterintuitive. He would have known this guy was Jewish and would have hated him. And it was probably very unpopular when he got home. Why did you help that Jewish man? What were you thinking? You see, anti-Semitism is not a new thing, is it? And Jesus ends the story, doesn't he, with that killer question, verse 36. Which of these three people, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? See, who is my neighbor so that I can limit my love is the wrong question that we should be asking. Rather, how much can I help? Who needs my help? And Jesus is saying to us, followers of his, Christian people, don't limit who or how you love. Risk everything. Give everything. You cannot lose by giving to God. Yes, we might get hurt. Jesus got hurt, didn't he? But he also got resurrected. From an eternal perspective, we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Whatever goes wrong in your life, in my life, whatever will happen tomorrow, because we're safe in Jesus. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, I think, was a poet. Is that right? I don't really know what he did. I'm just quoting him from an article. He got very interested and fascinated by Eastern mysticism. And looking forward to the end of his life, he said this, "I should much wish, like the Indian Vishnu, to float about along an Indian ocean, cradled in the flower of the lotus, and wake up once in a million years for a few minutes, just to know I was going to sleep a million years more." What do you think of that? That's what Samuel Taylor Coleridge wished for. But in contrast to that, let me read you the first answer to the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you'll all know was written in Heidelberg, 1563, so it's bang up to date. Question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Isn't that great? I nicked that from that book I was telling you a little bit earlier on. And that man's congregation up there in Aberdeen, every month they read that out. We read a sort of creed, didn't we, a little bit earlier on. They read out question one and question two of the Heidelberg Catechism and its answers. And I think that's tremendously encouraging, isn't it? I commend it to you. Verse 36, which was the neighbour? Verse 37, the expert in the law couldn't even bring himself, could he, to say the word Samaritan. He answers, the one who had mercy on him. And then finally, this morning, the challenge of love. The theory of love, the practice of love. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. What's mine is mine, I'll keep it. What's mine is yours, I'll give it. Which category are we in? We wobble between them all, don't we? Which category are we in? And finally this morning, the challenge of love, verse 37. Jesus told him and us, go and do likewise. Jesus calls his listeners then and us now to do the same. But maybe you're thinking this morning, my love tanks are empty. My love tanks, strange phrase, sorry, feel empty and are leaking. See, that's when we need to remember that we need Christ's love. This church won't prosper. You will not prosper if we rely on our own love. We need to remember Christ's love and be filled by Christ's love. And what is that love? It's to know that we're loved unconditionally. And that enables us to love others like Jesus loved us. That's the challenge this morning. How like Jesus will we be this coming week? So who are we in this story? Well, we are the injured traveller, aren't we? Only Jesus' love can transform us and save us. But the challenge of love is not for us to wallow in our woundedness. I wonder if you're that sort of person who likes to wallow in their woundedness. We're not to be the sort of person who passes by the need that we see in our family. It's easy to overlook the needs in our family when we're so busy at church, isn't it? We're not to be the sort of person who passes by our need in our religiosity. Got to be at church, can't help at home, got to leave the office, whatever it is, or our busyness. But we're to give our all to all, just as Jesus did for us. To give our all, not to earn God's approval, as if we could, but rather to glow with love and joy, because we're safe and secure in the knowledge that we're loved more than we could possibly ever have dreamed. Come what may, whether we feel loved forevermore. So I hope this parable has wrong-footed us this morning, and I'll pray now that the Holy Spirit would do his work in us now and this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us when we overestimate ourselves and underestimate others. Forgive us when we lapse back into self-absorption and forget to serve and love others. Please help us when we are rejected for doing good to persevere. Please help us to be those who don't hold grudges, but love and forgive 70 times, seven times. Please, that is beyond us. So we pray that you would fill us with your spirit of love this morning so that we would be enabled to go and do likewise as Jesus commanded. And this for his greater glory's sake. Amen.